You know, one of the overriding issues that we see dealt with in this study of the situation in Corinth is that there was a lack of, let's say, a lack of concern for the community. I'm talking about not Corinth, but the congregation. That there was a spirit of individualism that seemed to have permeated the thinking of a lot of people in Corinth. And so as far as they were concerned, nearly everything they did was about me instead of about the relationship of me to other people and the good of the work of the congregation there. And this is especially evident as it relates to the spiritual gifts. And so these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, that we've been studying, address that. Chapter 12 essentially was about the concern that they should have for the common good, that is the common good of the congregation, and that each individual needed to understand that what he or she could do should be done in view of the good that it would be accomplished in the congregation. And we know that the spirit or the disposition that is going to enable them to do that is love. And so that was chapter 13. So now chapter 14 combines both of those concepts into the application of the specific issue that was plaguing the church with regard to the spiritual gifts. I know it was touched on in chapter 12, but he seems to blend both of those together here now. That is the concern for the common good of the congregation and the spirit of love that's going to accomplish that. And so that's why he starts out the chapter saying, follow after love. Okay. We're going to put into practice the things that I just talked about in chapter 13, essentially he's saying. In regard to that, he said, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now, so there's nothing inherently wrong with desiring spiritual gifts. That is, again, remember we're talking about the first century where they had the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that were mentioned in chapter 12. And they were unique to that period, as we talked about last week. Granted, there are principles that we can talk about, but specifically this is dealing with that unique period of time in the first century and the spiritual gifts that they had in order to facilitate the revelation and confirmation of the Word of God. So it's good to desire those things. However, as we'll see in chapter 14, the one that seemed to be the most sought after was the ability to speak in tongues, which again, we talked about that, and we'll talk about some more, that we're talking about the ability to speak in a foreign language that one has not learned or studied. That was a very showy gift, very impressive. and the motivation for it obviously was not pure. That is, with respect to a lot of people. Because, as he points out, what he would like for them to do is to sort of zero in on the gift of prophecy as opposed to the gift of tongues. Now, both of them have a place, but he's going to point out that unlike the gift of tongues, there's a more general, broad benefit to the gift of prophecy than there is the gift of tongues. But there were not near, apparent, obviously, not near as many people that were aspiring to gain the gift of prophecy as there were those that were aspiring for the gift of tongues. Now, verse 2 starts out with our little friendly word, F-O-R, doesn't it? Here's why prophecy is the preferred gift over tongues if you're wanting something. Because he says, he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, but in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, there is an assumed condition to this statement. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God. The assumed condition, which he brings out later on in this chapter, is that there's no interpreter present. Now, granted, even with an interpreter present, when the initial tongue speaking was done, assuming that an interpreter was necessary, when the initial tongue speaking was done, only God would understand it, under the conditions that he's laid out here. Okay. Now, this is one of the many abused, and I'm talking about grossly abused, scriptures by the charismatics. Does anybody know what their spin is on this verse? Richard? Well, there's some of that too. But if you challenge them, Thomasina.
I was just going to say, that's why they justify speaking gibberish. They
right.
Understand. They say, oh, well, only God can understand.
Only God can understand, and so it's, you know, I'm just speaking God's language. Right. Yeah. Lori? Exactly.
About God. I mean, there was a reason for it.
Yes, there was. How hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born, Acts chapter 2. But what the charismatic comes back and he observes the Passover on those verses and says, okay, I'm just talking to God. And so that's what they say. They justify because there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever, and this has been studied extensively by linguists, that there is absolutely no hint of what is done in these charismatic settings that it's even remotely akin to language. It's just gibberish. I've heard it myself. I had when I was in Oregon, one day a guy knocked on the door and said he wanted to come in and pray. And so, you know, he went in and next thing I heard was all this, I mean, just gibberish, you know. Blah, 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 blah. And I know what he was doing. He was, quote, speaking and praying in a tongue, according to him. Well, this is the verse that they use, but we're going to see later on in the chapter. I mean, even the context of this chapter makes it clear that that cannot be. But that is the abuse of the scripture. But what Paul says here, again, is that speaking in a tongue, and again, this is a foreign language, only God hears. For no man understands. That is, if he doesn't know the language, if you don't, you know, like the Lori's example, if she was speaking in Italian, I didn't know Italian, I wouldn't understand what she was saying. I mean, just that plain, it's just that simple. You know, I've told you before, I only know three languages. And that's English, Texan, and Pig Latin. And I don't know, very many people speak Pig Latin anymore. But,
Is there any evidence that the person who had the gift of tongues understood what they were speaking?
Well, we'll get to that.
The chapter.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that when we get down here in just a moment. So let's hold off on that one a little bit. Dennis?
Venus Corinthia is along the coast, real close to the ocean, their ocean.
Oh yeah, Corinth was a cosmopolitan area. There were people from all over the world there. I mean, it was a highly commercial area, and yeah, there were people all over. Right. So now, the last phrase of verse 2, in the Spirit, that is, this person who is able to speak this language because it is a gift of the Spirit. So in the Spirit here is the one who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak this language, this gift, the gift of the tongue. In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. The word mystery means something that is unknown. It does not mean mysterious. It's not like Sherlock Holmes. We do get our English word mystery from the Greek word. The Greek word is mysterion. Now, to show that this is about understanding the will of God, look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery. He's talking about how he learned this information as a result of direct revelation from God. As I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So, connect the dots. He said, I got information from God about the mystery. Then I wrote to you. What did he write? He wrote words in a language. And he said, when you read what I wrote, guess what? You will be able to understand about the mystery, because obviously he was writing to them about that which previously was unknown, but now something that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul that was now made known, that Paul communicated to them. That's precisely what's going on with the tongue speaker. It's just that instead of being written, it's oral. God communicating two people through this foreign, and in this case, he's speaking a foreign language. So the people who either know the language or if there is an interpreter there can hear in their language that they understand or know, so that they can understand. And so that is the person who is spoken of here or referred to by the man that understands or does not understand. No man understands unless he knows the language. And so the one who is speaking in the Spirit is speaking something that the man cannot know or understand. It's a mystery. It's unknown. And that's all the word mystery. It just means something unknown. Well, he wouldn't know it if he didn't understand the language. I mean, he wouldn't understand what was going on. So that is the condition that he lays out here as to why speaking prophetically, which is again would be speaking in the language that people would understand, would be better than speaking in a tongue, because there's more people going to be able to hear it and it's going to benefit the church more, as he says in the next verse. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. And he that speaketh in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. No, I didn't want to do that. I want you to lock your brain into that statement, edifies the church. This is a theme that runs all the way through the chapter, and we're going to see it, I haven't counted how many times, but at least 1, 2, 3, six or seven times that I, right off the top of my head here, that this is the crux of what he's dealing with in this chapter. And that is that the church would be edified. That is, the people, the congregation, would be edified by the exercise of the spiritual gifts. And in particular, he wants them to see how their attitude and what they do with the gift that they had should be aimed at the end result which the Holy Spirit desires, and that is the edification of the church. Or in the case of the tongues, he's going to talk about what benefit there is to that. But the main thing that he is addressing here is the edification of the church, which goes back to chapter 12 about being members of the body and concern for one another, that there would be no schism in the body. That is, that everybody is trying to help everybody else. It is obvious that this was an issue in chapter 11 with regard to especially the Lord's Supper, that they were locked into this individual me sort of thing rather than expanding their understanding of what was going on to include the whole congregation as far as their relationship to one another and then their joint relationship to Christ. They were just kind of focusing on themselves and what they wanted, what the individual wanted to do. So the common benefit of what they are doing is paramount in these admonitions from the apostle. So you can see that prophesying, which would be speaking God's word, that's what the idea of prophecy is. It's not talking about predictive prophecy necessarily. It's just the word prophet means a mouth. And so a mouthpiece, somebody communicating God's will. The assumption is, again, that he's speaking this in the language of the people that are hearing it. Therefore, the whole, you know, everybody that's hearing it has the potential for being edified by it, as opposed to the unique narrowness of the foreign language speaker. Well, the only people that speak that language are the ones that could benefit from it. Paul?
Doesn't edify mean to lift up?
Means to build up.
To build up?
Yep.
Well, I've always thought, like 1 Corinthians 14:4, that by speaking in tongues, because tying that in verse 14, because he might not know what he's saying anyway.
Right.
So speaking in tongues, he's building himself up. Yet prophesying, you're building the church up. You know, it's what you've been saying all along. He's glorifying himself, basically, or wanting to, by speaking in tongues.
Right. Now he says, verse 5, now I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather that you should prophesy, and greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. There again is the condition that I mentioned at the outset, and that is the only time that it's going to be beneficial, that is the tongue speaking is going to be beneficial, is if the people either understand it or there's an interpreter there to tell them what's being said. And so that's why he says that the one that's going to have more potential for the good of the congregation and the building up is the word edify means. It's a compound word, compound between build and house. It literally means build the house. So it's the building up of the house of God, the family of God, the church in Corinth. Dennis. No.
Could somebody brought a prophecy to them, how would they understand it?
Somebody, maybe, that's why they had the gift of the tongues. You know, now, yeah, if there was somebody there that needed to interpret it, that's a possibility. There's two possibilities. One is an interpreter. The other is somebody that could speak their language.
Well,
Now, as far as the, you know, if the message from the prophet needed to be interpreted, that would be a potential use of the gift, that gift.
Wasn't there a time when there was someone speaking to the people in the church, and they all understood? They all understood what he was saying, and they asked, "Why are we understanding this in our own language?"
Well, that's sort of a paraphrase of Acts 2 that we alluded to a moment ago.
Yeah.
So. That's when the Apostle Peter preached the gospel on Pentecost on the day of Jerusalem.
Yeah, he was just preaching.
But the other apostles were preaching too.
He stood up with the 11.
Yeah, he stood up with the 11. So there were 12 men that were preaching there on that day. So there were a whole bunch of people. But let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 14. And again, just to stress the fact that the potential for the edification of the church is greater with regard to the prophecy than it is with the tongue speaking. Yeah, because of the language. Okay, that's his point. And that's why, see, because there were so many that were all gung-ho for the tongue thing, he's saying, look at the potential good and the benefit to others of the prophecy versus the tongue speaking. So if you really want something, and something that's really going to do some good, go for the prophecy. You know, if that's what you're really interested in, and that's what he's trying to get them to see, is that they needed to be thinking about, instead of thinking about themselves and exalting themselves, to think about the church. Lori?
Well, if the prophecy and being able to speak in tongues came from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there were 9 spiritual gifts mentioned in chapter 12.
So,
and that, these were 2 of them. Yeah, they got the big head.
Yeah, because they were spiritual people in one respect for the Holy Spirit to give them these abilities.
Well, they were Christians. You know, again, these were Christians that the apostle, most likely Paul, had laid his hands on them to impart the gift to them.
Right, and like I said, now at this point, they've gone beyond, and now it's like
they're abusing the gifts.
Right.
Yes. Misusing them.
Yeah.
Because again of their arrogance and their pride and their haughtiness and all of that.
So would a person actually select which gift they would receive? I mean, it sounds that way.
Well,
so is Paul actually speaking about a specific, actually having the gift of prophecy, or is he just saying appreciate more the fact that somebody can prophesy rather than somebody who can speak in tongues?
Well, I don't find any evidence that a person got the gift that they petitioned for. Okay. However, what I understand him to be doing here is kind of what you just said, and that is you need to think about what's more important, not yourself and not what you can do, but what you can do for the church. And he's using the gift of prophecy to illustrate that. Now, I think, again, this is conjecture. But he probably used the gift of prophecy because it was the easiest to see. It's easy to see that more people can be benefited from speaking something that a whole bunch of people can understand as opposed to doing something that just a few people could understand. So it's a comparative thing. And he picked these 2 gifts, which are really extremes with respect to the point that he's making. And that is, how much good can be done if you have the right attitude and use what you've been given with the right spirit? So the principle then would apply to every other spiritual gift. Now, that being said, I'm fully persuaded that the spirit, the speaking in tongue was a specific issue that obviously some people were really puffed up over. Now, I've always thought, and this is theorizing, I have no information on this because the Spirit doesn't address it. I've always thought, well, you know, somebody that could, you know, heal a sick person, that would be, you know, to me, good as the speaking in tongue thing. You know, as far as if I want something that I'm going to be real impressive. And so that's why I say these two that he's picked are representative of the disposition and attitude that people need to have. I don't know. That's a long answer to a short question. Richard?
When Paul speaks of speaking in tongues, he's referring to tongues that were known to people.
Foreign languages.
So in today's world, it would be an advantage, for instance, if you're sending someone on a missionary trip to the Philippines, it is better that he knows the language of the Filipino people so he can edify God in the Filipino language. You know,
other than that, you rely upon an interpreter. Right.
So that's the only advantage I would see, to be able to speak in tongues if someone was going to go to a foreign land to spread the word. Other than that, I mean, to speak gibberish is...
Well, you know, there was no gibberish being spoken here.
No, I understand.
The other thing is, and again, we got to remember, it's not just the impartation of information, but, and we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but he said in verse 22, tongues are for a sign. And so the spiritual gifts served essentially two purposes. One was the revelation, and the second one was the confirmation of the word. So just the, for example, the speaking in tongues, just the ability to do that, because this was, going back to Acts chapter 2, this was one of the things that got the attention of the people in Jerusalem, is how are these guys who are ignorant Galilean fishermen able to speak those foreign languages they've never studied before? Are they drunk? And Peter says, no, it's only the third hour of the day. And so therefore, the only conclusion that could be logically drawn from the events was, this was a miracle. So that's another thing that tongue speaking, one other thing that tongue speaking did, is it confirmed that there is a miracle going on here. Therefore, what's being said needs to be listened to, because it has to be coming from God. It can't be coming from man. So there's two dimensions to the spiritual gifts: the revelation and the confirmation. Mark 16:20. They went about confirming the word by the signs that followed. And then Hebrews 2:4 reiterates that. Lori, did you? Okay.
We need to remember too that when the apostles laid their hand on people, God gave them the gifts according to their own abilities, to their own separable abilities. I've always, when I read that, I thought about, you know, some people might not be able to as far as have the ability to stand up in front of a bunch of people and talk, like prophesy or preach congregation, where they might have a more aptitude to talk to one-on-one of maybe someone else, or else. But that's you know, not everybody had the same gift.
Oh, no. No. That's why there were nine of them, and not everybody had a gift either.
That's right.
I mean, not everybody was given a spiritual gift. And that probably caused some problems, too, in Corinth. Is that there was jealousy among those that didn't have a spiritual gift, and so they were, you know, wanting one, and apparently one of the ones that was in high demand was the ability to speak in tongues.
They weren't really high up on the tier to be really super Christian.
Right. Now, Paul's going to use himself as an example here of the trying to get the folks to see clearly the point that he's making. But now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophesying or of teaching? It's really difficult to make a distinction between all these terms, and I'm not going to try. But obviously, whatever distinction there is to be made, he knew and they understood what it was. Point is that he would be imparting information to them, edifying them, encouraging them, communicating knowledge. Again, prophesying. Now, again, the point is that if it's not intelligible, if what's being done is not intelligible, it's no benefit. And he illustrates it, verse 7, with, he said, even things without life giving a voice, whether pipe or harp, if they give not a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? I can remember, believe it or not, I was in fifth grade. Okay, so that's been a few years ago. I had decided that I wanted to play the saxophone. And so my dad found one at a secondhand store somewhere and brought it home. And so I, took it out of the case, put it together, stuck the reed on it, and started trying to blow on it and get some noise to come out of it. And finally I got a honk out of it, Now, a couple of years later, I was able to play a tune on it. There's a vast difference between the music that came out of it 2 years later than the honk that came out of it when I first got it. It didn't even make a good honker, when I first got it. And so it was useless until I learned how to play it. And so that again is the point. Unless there is some distinction that can be made in the sounds, a melody, what's the use of blowing this silly thing or plucking on the harp? It's just going to make noise. Remember the first part of chapter 13? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. All I'm doing is making noise. So, with respect to speaking in tongues, unless there is teaching, prophesying, knowledge being imparted, revelation that's being communicated, and the people are understanding it, all it is noise. It's just noise. And if you've ever been around somebody speaking a foreign language that you do not understand, it is just noise.
Sometimes in foreign music, we don't understand it, but to those people, it has a lot of meaning.
I'm talking about the language. Yeah. Their language is noise to us unless we understand it. And then he has a second illustration, verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain voice, who should prepare himself for war or for battle? Well, trumpets were used to communicate messages to the troops. Okay, let's say some bugler gets out there, a trumpet player, and he gets all carried away, and first he plays reveille, then he plays taps, and then he plays, charge, and then, whatever else, He just runs through his whole repertoire, and the guys are standing around. What should we do? Should we go to sleep? Should we get up? Should we charge? Should we retreat? What's, the message needs to be intelligible. You need to be able to understand it for any good to be done. And that is the recurring point that he keeps making about the speaking in tongues. How in the world these guys that, you know, run off at the mouth with this gibberish that they call tongue speaking can compare the admonition of these verses to what they're doing and say, well, we're doing the same thing Paul was talking about here, is beyond my wildest imaginations. Because I don't know how you could make it any clearer that it has to be understood and there has to be some information that is communicating that is understandable, that's going to build up the congregation by what is being done in tongue speaking. Otherwise, it's just noise. And then the next verse, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices, literally languages in the world, and no kind is without signification. I mean, if there was only one verse to pick out of this chapter that to nail these glossolalists, these tongue speakers, it would be this one right here. There is absolutely no distinction of sounds, that is, that communicate a message in what they're doing. All it is just, that's it. Even they would say that. Oh, well, not. Well, yeah, only God understands it. In the world, it doesn't work that way. Language communicates ideas. And yes, there are many different kinds of voices or languages. I believe the word voices there refers to these verses, to languages. Get down there, verse 10. And there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and no kind is without signification. There's two dimensions to communicating by language. There's the speaker and the hearer. And he names both of them here. Verse 9, he refers to the speaker. Verse 10, the one who is hearing, the one that's speaking. Probably most wives would be able to relate to this. And that is that if there is not a hearer that is paying attention to what is being spoken, there's no communication. I'm just theorizing. I don't know anybody that has to deal with that issue, but theoretically, I suppose that's possible.
I'm going to ask you to book chapter
30. So, again, the point, I mean, he just hammers it. The point, again, is there must be the communication of the ideas via the language that's being spoken from the hearer, from the speaker to the hearer. Dennis?
Where did they get the idea that God has to speak to them in some kind of a strange language?
Well, they say they're speaking to him in this language. Well, they would verse 2, that's the verse that they go to. No, it's the other way around. They're saying they're speaking to him in a language only he can understand. They're not saying that they're speaking his language. They're just saying it's the only one. He's the only one that can understand what they're saying.
But if they're communicating with God, how do they know he's understanding?
They're asserting that. But as I have said many times here, it's so obvious in this, from what Paul is saying, that it is a language that people, that tongue speaking involves languages that people know, understand, and get information as a result of the communication. That's what language does. Did I see another hand? Verse 11, if then I know not the meaning of the voice, that is the language, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh will be a barbarian to me. Does anybody know the etymology of the word barbarian? Yeah. Well, the etymology of it is that if you were hearing a language that you did not know, what it sounded to you like was bar 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 bar. And that's where the word barbarian came from, is that a language being spoken that you could not understand sounded like this blah 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 blah. Well, that's his point. Verse 11. If I don't know the meaning of the voice, that is the meaning of the language, I shall be to him that speaks as a barbarian. He's speaking to me, but all I hear is bar, 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 bar. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. That is, both of us are on the same page. Bar, 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 bar. Neither one of us understand each other. So, also, ye, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. So, gets back to this common exhortation that runs through the whole chapter, and that is, okay, folks, by now surely you've got the point. So, if you want a spiritual gift, and you want to exercise a spiritual gift, think about what is going to edify the church, and when you use that gift that you've been given, do so with that goal in mind. Now, the next verse he's going to make it clear that tongue speaking is okay, given the right set of circumstances. Now, it's almost like he's coming back after he's just hammered on them for, 10 verses here. That he's coming back and oh, by the way, I don't want you to get the wrong idea that we don't need tongue speaking and that you shouldn't be thinking about tongue speaking or anything like that. No, tongue speaking has its place. Otherwise, God would not have made it one of the spiritual gifts. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So that comes back to the whole point of communication as the goal of the tongue speaking, and that if nobody understands what you're saying, there's no communication, nor would it be viewed as a sign, which we see we'll get to later on, because it would just sound like to somebody else that you were just running off at the mouth with this motorboat gibberish. Now, kind of goes back to the question Nancy asked earlier, too, about their desire and their aspirations. Apparently, they had a reputation of being zealous for spiritual gifts. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts. So there were those with the hunger for spiritual gifts and jealousness for it. Their motives were not necessarily exclusively, but at least there were a lot of people that had the wrong motives. It was selfish motives. And so for the third time in 8 or 9 verses, he says, think about the edifying of the church. Not just yourself and your haughty gift that you're so proud of. Or you want to have. And verse 13 also addresses that other question you had about the speaker of the tongue understanding what he was saying. And I have trouble. So y'all going to have to help me out on that. One, Mike Willis says, if he understood it, then he wouldn't need an interpreter. He could just tell the folks what he said. But since we're dealing with a miraculous situation here, I don't necessarily agree with that. I can perceive, and this again, since we're not there and we don't know, and I don't know of any other information we have in the Testament about it, so we're going to have to kind of try to fill in some blanks. So I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I can understand how the miraculous endowment of this gift would enable a person to, okay, I'm thinking, I want to tell these people that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so that's what's going on in my brain. But the miracle is that what comes out my mouth is in a language I've never studied before. So I know what's going on in my brain. But then to be able to turn around and interpret that in another language, apparently there was a need for an interpreter under the circumstances and conditions that, you know, I'm not sure I fully understand. But all I know is what he says here, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In the absence of any other noun or pronoun in the context here, I have to assume that he refers to the him that speaks. Some have suggested that he may be the hearer, but contextually that violates the rules of grammar, so I have difficulty with that. So I'm stuck, between a rock and a hard place, but I'm stuck with the understanding that verse 13 is saying that it's that he needs to pray that he interpret, or he doesn't say it here, but in other, otherwise he has said it already, that there is an interpreter that can communicate the message. Well, their attitude could be cured by the love. That is, get the right attitude, and then they.
You know, if you're interpreting it,
the interpretation has to do with just exactly what, and the word literally means what we understand it to mean, and that is to render from one language to another. That's what the word interpret means.
To understand himself, I guess is what I
meant. The interpretation is just the mechanics of going from one language to another language. That's the interpretation.
If he says, I want to tell him about Christ, and that's what he says, and it comes out, the miracle of the ones here comes out here in a different language. But if he knows what he's thinking, and
well, see, that's why I said I have a difficulty trying to sort all this out. Paul?
It makes it more difficult to find verse 14 in there also.
Yep. Well, we're going to, I was kind of holding off on that one until next week.
Okay, we'll get that next week.
Yeah. Because I've changed my mind about that verse, the next two verses. I think I came to the conclusion today that verse 15 is probably one of the most misused verses by us, that is, in churches of Christ, maybe one of the most misused verses. It's not the only one, but one of the most. Keep it in the context and look at verse 14 when you go to understand verse 15. So we'll save all that till next week. give you something to think about and look forward to.